It was my intention to split up our study of the Lord's Prayer into two sermons, last week's and this week's, but as I considered what was left for us for this week to study together, it would make it, I found, much easier if we were to split it at least into one more sermon, and that way we can deal with a particular aspect this morning that I think is very significant to us all, and I found it a great comfort and encouragement to myself, and I hope it will be to you all. So as we study the Lord's Prayer this morning, I would like to concentrate with you particularly on that aspect of the Lord's Prayer in which we learn that He is our Father. So if you would please turn in your Bibles with me once again to Matthew chapter 6, and let's pick up our reading again with verse 5. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, where we read Jesus' words as he is exhorting his disciples regarding prayer. And he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your prayer, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We're father-oriented from our birth. We are father-oriented pertaining to our earthly fathers, but we are also father-oriented pertaining to our heavenly Father, that all men have this innate recognition of the significance and the prominence of their fathers. To know and desire the love and approval of our earthly Father is an inclination that gives direction to our whole lives. If we have been blessed with good earthly fathers, we know the delight of basking in the light of their admiration. We know the satisfaction of being aware that we have pleased them and made them proud. We know the security and comfort of being able to draw near them when we are afraid or anxious or confused. And in this preface to the Lord's Prayer, it reaches out to us in a way that is familiar to us so that we would be confident to draw near to God in prayer when it begins with the words, "Our Father who art in heaven." Luther placed such an importance on the Lord's Prayer that he made it into one of the six main doctrines that he believed that every Christian ought to know as a minimum. And if any of you have copies of Luther's beautiful catechism, you will see what a prominence he places positioning the Lord's Prayer, that it would serve Christian families even in the way in which they express their love to God and their love to each other in a very prominent way. God is our Father. But how is He our Father? Well, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63, I'd like to call attention to several things. Isaiah chapter 63, and skipping down midway through the chapter to verses 15 and 16, we see the prophet Isaiah, and he's praying a prayer of repentance here. And he says in verse 15 of Isaiah 63, "Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name." Here we see several reasons why we ought to call, we are to call, we are even recommended to call God our Father. We see that, for example, we are to call God our Father because He is from everlasting. In other words, He is our Father by reason of being the one from whom and through whom all things derive their existence. He is our Creator. In Malachi chapter 2, Malachi says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us?" And by this we learn of the universal sonship, the universal brotherhood of mankind in a very real sense. We are all descended from the same Father, so to speak. And this teaches us that we ought to have a sense of camaraderie with other men. And that we ought not to entertain haughty spirits as if we are in any way lifted up over other human beings because of the place or the time in which we live, the circumstances into which we have been privileged to be born. But rather, God is the Father of us all. And it ought to cause us to have a genuine and sincere compassion for others, even when we see in them ugly manifestations of sin, that it would cause us to grieve to see this, that it would move us to pray that God would be merciful and change their hearts and their attitudes, converting them. Because we know that we all share the same sin in common, having inherited it from our first parents. And as such, the same sin that we see manifested in other people resides in our hearts as well. Though possibly only in seed form, but nevertheless it is there. And so for us to entertain some kind of prideful, haughty attitude that we are better than another person because we haven't engaged in the same sin as them is an act in itself of rebellion against God, because the only reason that we are not exhibiting the same expression of sin in our own lives as some other man is because of God's mercy toward us. That for some reason, in some way, He has seen fit to restrain our sin through His providence. And this ought to move us to pray. Our prayers ought to reflect a sense of caring for other people in their sin as well as in their distress, whether they are close to us or far removed from us. Our Father cares for all of His creatures, and so too ought we. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 6, where he tells us in that very familiar passage to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to make our requests known to God. Paul says in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints," that we would be praying all the time in all prayer. If you recall, having read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he recommends this as one of the antidotes to being troubled or tormented in our minds. As Pilgrim was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, And he was tormented on all sides by demons, whispering hideous blasphemies in pilgrims' ears, so that the pilgrim was not even sure whether it were his thoughts coming from inside his own head or outwardly. He finally remembered this technique, and he resorted to what Bunyan describes as all prayer, that he just devoted himself to constant prayer, because it was the only way that he could combat the temptation and the wickedness that had so closely surrounded him. And because God is our Father by creation, we know that He knows our every need and has intention of making provision for those needs. And so we remember that He is our Father by creation, as Isaiah teaches us in the 63rd chapter. And then also, we see that He is our Father by redemption, as we read in the same verse that He is our Redeemer from everlasting. And Moses says something very similar when he says, "Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you?" And what can we do but answer yes to all of these questions? Yes, He's our Father. Yes, He bought us. Yes, He made us. Yes, He is the one who has established us. And we see here, by this special expression of calling to mind the fact that God is our everlasting Redeemer, that God is specific in the way He meets our needs. Think about how God has redeemed us, how He has delivered us from our sin. That it was in such a way as to give great care to the specific details in how our sin was cared for. That Jesus came and He lived a perfect life and He died that death that was specific in its detail. We ought to learn from this to have the same confidence that God will provide for all of our needs in just the same way. God has established us. When we think of the way in which God has established us, He has made a way for us, for each one of us. Your life and my life are an expression of a particular aspect of God's providence. That He has fixed your life in a particular place, in a particular time. He has fixed your world in such a way that it would be best suited for Him to deal with you as His son or daughter, to provide for you as He sees best for you. And as a consequence of that we would not grumble or complain. God has delivered us from our sin in the ultimate forensic sense by giving us the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not the whole of it, is it? He continues to deliver us from our sin every day from the consequences of the way in which sin has blighted our being. The way sin has impacted and affected you is different from the way it's affected and impacted me. Because we are unique individuals, there are unique expressions of this sin. Yes, there are some common aspects of it. We can see it. We can observe these generalities in human nature. But we also see the peculiarities of it in each other and in ourselves. And so God has uniquely given us all particular conditions, circumstances, and providences that would be most suited to get you to be released and relieved from the consequences, the blight of the way in which sin has affected you as an individual and me as an individual. And God is our Father also by way of adoption. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church that they ought to separate themselves from idolatry, we skip down to verse 16 and we read, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord." When a young child is needy and dependent, when he is orphaned, he may have uncles, he may have grandfathers. There are types, there are surrogates of sorts that step in, scout leaders, baseball coaches, some other older and mature males may take an interest in this young child. But when a man enters the picture who is willing to adopt that child, it is as if the child's vulnerability is taken away and a protective barrier is placed around that child. So even if we have not had the blessing of good earthly fathers, we have the comfort of knowing that we can be confident that God knows our plight. He is sympathetic with our needs. Remember what he said through the Apostle James? This is pure and undefiled religion. Here is what pure and undefiled religion is: that you would take care of widows and orphans in their distress. And so if God makes that the aim of pure and true religion, ought we not to understand it to mean that it is a cause that he is most keenly concerned with and interested in? That God takes a special notice, he has special concern for those who are most vulnerable? And he calls us his sons and daughters. You shall be my sons and daughters. He adopts us. Hosea the prophet says, "For in you the fatherless finds mercy." And so God is also our Father by adoption. We are taught to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." God is our heavenly Father. He is above our earthly father. Heaven is God's throne room. It is a high and holy place, which teaches us that we need to be reverent in our prayers, that we should not be flippant, we should not be careless. We see many times throughout the scriptures that when God's people pray, that they hold up their hands to God in prayer. And by this gesture, we understand it to mean a couple of things. First of all, they are raising their hands to heaven. It is an expression of holiness. It is an expression of recognizing that God is holy, that he is lifted up. He is higher than us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways above our ways, and so far are his paths past our finding out. And by this gesture, we also understand it to mean that God's people make petitions to him, appeal to him in the same way that a beggar seeks alms on the side of the street when he holds out his hands for relief. That we hold out our hands to God for relief from that which distresses us, from some obvious felt need or lack. We don't come to God in prayer to bargain with him or to persuade him. We appeal to him. And it's perfectly appropriate to appeal to God on the basis of his word, because we know that he's faithful to his word. What he said he will do, we are confident that he in fact will do it. But we don't come to him demandingly. We simply appeal to those words. We say, God, you said this. Please let it be so in my life. Like the little child who goes to his father and says, Dad, you said you would take me for ice cream when we finished our chores. He appeals to the father's words. It's all we're doing. And Jesus tells us in that Matthew 6 passage that when we pray, that we should not be like the hypocrites who love to make showy prayers to be seen and admired by others, but that they've had their reward in full, that all the reward they will get for those prayers is to have other people see them. But he says, rather, when you pray, that you should go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The idea here is that going into the secret place where we are hidden from the view of everyone except God is a measure of our sincerity. We go there to be heard by Him. We don't care what other people think. They're not the ones we are looking to for help. We are looking to be heard from God, who is in the secret place in heaven, because we know that in heaven, that's where there is help to be found. We know there are solutions for us in that secret place. The answers are in heaven. And it is by our prayer that they come down to us. Isn't it so that we often live and work and worship as if heaven were a million miles and a million years away? It's as if a wall of separation consisting of millions of years and millions of miles exists between us and heaven. But our prayers penetrate that wall of separation. Our prayers bring heaven down to us. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that prayer about? It's not about waiting till we die. When we die, we'll be in heaven. No, it's about the here and now. God, bring heaven here. Bring me that answer that's in heaven here now, the solution to my problem. And so we see that we are taught to call God our Father. For all of these reasons, to remember that He is holy, but besides being holy, what kind of Father is He? Well, the Apostle Paul teaches us that He is approachable. Look what he says in Galatians 4. Galatians 4, and skipping to verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Here Paul teaches us to appeal to Him by this familiar term, Abba. We are not to think of Him as being unapproachable. I'm afraid often I confess that my attitude, my perspective of God is far more like the wizard from the Wizard of Oz, that it is scary, that I feel as if He is far removed from me, that I scarcely can approach His throne. But that is wrong. It's sinful. It's sinful because it fails to take into consideration what Jesus did for us. That when He died, we remember that that account of Jesus' death included the tearing of the veil in the temple. That thing which separates us from the Holy of Holies has been removed. And so we have access now to this throne of grace through Jesus, our Lord. And James furthermore tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above, that it comes down from the Father of lights. Not only is God approachable, but He is wise. What good would it be if He was approachable and not wise? But our God is both approachable and wise. Others may have kings or wealthy men for their fathers, but our Father is better by far because He knows our needs before we ask, Jesus told us in that Matthew 6 passage. And He will never give us a gift that is not in our truest, best interest, as long as we go to Him humbly. Earthly fathers may respond out of sympathy and sentimentalism to their children's request, though a thing may not be in their truest, best interest, but that is not true of God. We live in a day in which it seems that many parents are able to indulge their children and do indulge their children to the point that the child grows up to be a demanding wretch, that there is not a thankful bone in their body. They are not taught to be appreciative. They are not taught to value things. They only see others as being there to serve them. Shame on us if that's true of us. But that is not God's way with His children. The answers He gives us to our prayers is that we would become better people who are more reverent and godlike. He answers our prayers in such a way that we would be the more sanctified. Now think about that, dear ones, the next time you're praying for or about something. If the answer to the prayer is that you would be the more sanctified, then you can be pretty sure that it's a good and appropriate prayer. But if the answer to that prayer would do nothing to add to your sanctification, then we ought to hold it suspect. And in our seeking of an answer to such a prayer, it is best to make sure that we defer in it to the wisdom of God, our Father, of whom we can rest assured He will never answer us to our hurt as long as we ask in a respectful and humble manner. We don't forget the times when the Israelites asked in such a demanding way as to ask to their hurt, and God did answer them to their hurt. When they asked for a king, God gave them a king, but it turned out to make their way very miserable and bitter. When our children sometimes travel away from home, they are even more acutely in our thoughts and in our prayers. We know that away from home, they can meet with all kinds of trouble and hardship where they don't have our protective eye and our protective hand close by to give them aid and direction, protection and comfort. Our Heavenly Father knows that we are far from home. This world is a dangerous place. We're pilgrims and strangers here, aliens, sojourners in a foreign land. And it is that He often sends us some token of His love for us by way of answer to our prayers. It would be easy for us to get discouraged and overwhelmed with the disappointments of life. But our Father in heaven remembers us and He cheers us so many times by giving us answers to our prayers, which are a great delight and comfort to us. And so if God is our Father, and such a Father as we have considered, then what kind of children ought we to be? As earthly fathers, we work hard to discipline our children as we think is best, knowing that we err. And also adding to our discipline copious amounts of affection in the hope that not only have we steered our children in a good and Godward direction, but that we have also established this foundation whereby they see our affection for them, and that they would hate to offend us. That even though they are far away from us, where we could never see them or reach them, that they would hate to disappoint us or go against our wishes. It ought to be the kind of children we are to our Heavenly Father. And as children rely on their parents to supply their wants, that we would rely on God for ours. It's true, we must take advantage of every prudent means that is available to us to tend to our own needs. But we need to always be cautious about being distrustful of God. We need to keep in mind that even when we have worked as hard as we can to tend to our needs as best we can, that the results are still in God's hands. That the degree to which He blesses the labor of our hand is as He sees fit, as He sees what is best for us. And so often that means that some earthly or temporal good is withheld from us until we've learned to truly cherish it in the right way. Not in a way that we would make it an idol, but in order that we would cherish it in a way that we would recognize that it is a good gift from our Father who is in heaven, and that it would remind us to love Him. We can trust our Father. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, yet God feeds them. Or consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, yet they do not spin. But nevertheless, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." What a tender, touching expression of the way in which we can have confidence in our reliance upon God for His care and provision for us. And so, in being good children to our Heavenly Father who has been so good to us, will you endeavor with me this morning to repent of our known sins, our peculiar sins, peculiarly, individually, to seek to live holy lives, to live lives that are dependent on our Father, to keep in mind that God treats us as His sons and our daughters, and therefore that in our prayers that they would be overflowing with faith, that we would be laboring in our prayers, knowing that God hears us and loves us as our Father. Will you please pray with me? Father, may our love to You grow and increase with each passing day, as we are reminded of Your goodness to us. Lord, at the same time, I feel thrilled and yet nervous to call You my Father, knowing that You are holy and I am not, knowing that I can't hide my sin. And at the same time, seeing that my ability to come to You and call You my Father is not on the basis of my own merit, but because of Jesus' work on my behalf. I I pray, Lord, that you would fill every heart in this room with an ever-growing, increasing sense of your great love for them and ours to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.